We're continuing to work through Luke's Gospel together in chapter 10 and just looking at the closing verses there. So if you have a Bible, follow along with me. If you wanted to look at one of the pew Bibles, it's page 869. And it is this little section. Somebody whistling there. It is this little section entitled Martha and Mary. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I actually had the privilege of speaking on these verses about a month or so ago at the Christian Dental Fellowship, and I told the folks there that at the back of our kitchen cupboard, I have this old mug. It's faded now, but it has on it a picture of a really forlorn, miserable-looking bloodhound. I don't know if there is another kind of bloodhound, but this really forlorn-looking bloodhound, and underneath it, you can just about still read it. It has this caption, "Of all my wife's relatives, I like myself the best." And there's a story behind that mug, and the story goes something like this. It was bought for me by one of my many, many sisters-in-law in the early days of our marriage. And over the years, it's become a bit of a joke because it always makes an appearance after 2 or 3 hours of these large family gatherings where invariably, at least this is what they say, I end up in a corner reading a book with this mug and a cup of tea or going out for a walk with the dog because I'm the very life and soul of any party, as you can imagine. You're maybe a little bit more sociable than me, and I like to think that I've grown a little bit over the years. Actually, I think I must have, because one of the greatest joys that I've discovered in coming here is actually when our home is full. Who would have thought that about me 10 years ago? But when our home is full of life, full of laughter, full of folks enjoying fellowship, speaking together, eating together, talking about Christ together. So actually, if you're coming for lunch today, don't worry, I'm not resenting your presence. I'm looking forward to that. But still, I think most of us know that having a house full of guests or even just having one really, really important guest in your home, well, that can be a stressful thing, although for most of us, we manage to keep it together. And we manage to keep any kind of simmering disagreements that we might be having in our own family network, at least there in the background. Well, not so here. Not so in this home. The home in question is that of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and the guest that precipitates the tension, the disagreement, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. If you're familiar with the Gospels, if you read through them, you'll discover that Jesus probably wasn't a stranger at this point to the homes of these women. We read an opening from John chapter 11 where Jesus miraculously raises their brother Lazarus from the dead. And we're told there as we read into that section that Jesus loved them. In particular, that Jesus loved Martha. No doubt he would have loved her sister Mary and also her brother. But Martha is the focus there. So Jesus wasn't a stranger to them. And he wouldn't have been a stranger probably also to this home found in a little place called Bethany, some 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. In fact, in all likelihood for Jesus, remember the Son of Man who would have no place to lay his own head. In all likelihood for Jesus, in the ebb and flow and the busyness of his ministry, it would have been a place of support, a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of care. But here, on this occasion, we discover that it was also a place of tension. And that in turn leads it to becoming a place of teaching. teaching for all of us today about what really matters in life. Well, if you have your notes there in front of you in your diary sheet, you'll notice that we really want to unpack this by looking at the three characters that are mentioned here. So that's what we want to do. We want to look at Martha, we want to learn from Mary, and then lastly, we want to listen to Jesus. So let's look together at Martha. And how do we see her? How do we discover her as we come to these verses? Well, firstly, notice, because I think this is important, and if you're anything of a Martha yourself, you'll be glad to hear this. Notice when we discover her here, she's swinging wide open the door of her home in welcome, isn't she? Presumably Mary and Lazarus are two. Presumably they're also happy to extend a welcome to Jesus, but the focus is on Martha as the one who takes the initiative here. We don't know for sure, but perhaps she was the eldest. Perhaps there's no longer a mom or a dad on the scene, and so she fulfills the role of maternal responsibility for this home. But along with that, her initiative in welcoming probably reflects her personality. She's a lady who delights in showing hospitality, who enjoys having people in her home, who sees that as important, and she likes to do it well. She likes to honor those who come across the doorstep, as it were, by doing things well for them. And that's not bad. That is not bad. So as we come to this section, it's not that we have one bad girl and one good girl here. And we'll see that as we go. Martha is not a villain. And I have to say, and maybe you're glad to hear this as well, I'm glad to say that, because over the years, there's been far more of the Martha about me than there has been the Mary. Someone who's always rushing from one thing to the next. Someone who tends to grade his own spirituality, and if truth be told, sometimes the spirituality of other people by their busyness, by their doing, by the amount of activities in church that they're involved in. Martha's not a villain here. It would be wrong to portray her just simply as some kind of busybody who's indifferent to Jesus. She wants to do a good thing, but sadly, and here's the tragedy, that good thing, good in and of itself, it becomes a bad thing. And that is actually the problem for most of us, isn't it? It's not that the bad things in our life, they grow and they become terrible things. That can happen. We are all of us, every single one of us in this room, we are quite capable of shocking sins. Murray McShane, who was a minister here in Dundee many, many years ago, he was right when he said the seeds of every sin known to man, they lie within my own heart. We're capable of such things. But for most folks, that is for most good church-going folks, especially maybe the older we get, the things that let us down, the things that trip us up, the things that hinder our progress in terms of following Christ, the things that come between us and God, they're not most often the spectacular, shocking sins. They're actually quite good things. But quite good things that get a hold of us and that take a prominence in our life, that is just too much. Too much so that it crowds out that which is really important. So it happens in general. It happens in life. It happens with your kids. It happens with careers. It happens with holidays. It happens with homes. It happens with hobbies. Even here, as we see, it can happen with hospitality. Now again, let me say, none of these things that I've mentioned are wrong. None of them are bad in themselves. Well, maybe our kids, but not all the time, just sometimes. No, in the right place, these things are not bad. It's just that for some, they can take on such a place. They can be given such a significance that we end up, don't we? We end up running around like headless chickens, and we get stressed out and we get worn out. We get so consumed by the demands that we allow these things to place upon us that we find we have no time for what is really important. So no time for people. That's bad enough. But worse than that, at times, no time for God. And it can happen in Christian service too. We're about to see that. I think we can assume that both of these women have been involved in the welcome of Jesus and the care of Jesus. Actually, when we come and we look at this section and we see them going off in their different ways, what we see here developing is probably what we'll see in a bunch of homes, including ours, after this church service. As various people are involved in the giving and in the receiving of hospitality, of having people back across their doorstep, across their threshold for lunch. It's good to do that. And in the doing of that, it's often natural, isn't there, to be some kind of a division of labor. So maybe one goes into the kitchen to do the final preparations for lunch, and the other goes into the front room to entertain the guests with witty banter. That's always me that likes to do that, so judge my banter later if you're coming around. Actually, that in itself is not a bad thing either. That in itself can be an act of hospitality, because you don't want to just leave someone who might not be familiar with your home sitting in your room with no one to speak to. So what we discover here, well, on one level, it's natural enough. It's familiar enough. It's an everyday situation that we can all of us identify with. So in so much is that what was happening, we could actually just say, so far, so good. One's doing this, one's doing that. Jesus has been cared for. But then something goes wrong. And we're told two things about Martha. Number one, we're told that she gets distracted. That's verse 40. And then following on from that, you'll see that she gets disgruntled. And of course, the one, it leads to the other. There is actually nothing in the original language that would suggest that the source of her distraction is due to the fact that she is so overwhelmed by the huge volume of work that has fallen to her, or that she is having to deal with the heavy and unreasonable expectations of a fussy guest. None of that. So if I can put it this way, it's not that the task was too much. It's just that she made too much of it. She was no doubt by nature something of a perfectionist. And she wanted to do something really special for Jesus. And that wasn't a bad thing again. But that desire grew in her heart to the point where she wasn't able to do what Mary was doing. Because if she was to do that, then the meal would not meet with her expectations. Not with Jesus' expectations here. Because I'm sure he wasn't there expecting a five-star Michelin meal. And you know what? As we, as our own little family unit, have increasingly sought to build into our lives and into our ministry that simple idea of extending hospitality, of having, along with an open Bible, an open home, an open lives, as we've sought to welcome people regularly over the threshold, as it were, sometimes in ones and twos, sometimes as small groups, and sometimes because we are blessed at this moment with a place that allows for that, sometimes in quite large groups, actually seldom if ever has, I think, anyone been bothered about receiving that five-star treatment. Rather, it's fellowship. Rather, it's welcome. Rather, it's hospitality. Rather, it's being made to feel that you're cared about. That's what's important. And for us, you know what, with busy lives like many of you have, with four kids who over the years have brought assorted hanger-ons with them into our home, with various pets, with limited budgets, the day actually we accepted that if we were ever going to do this and do it on a regular basis, we were going to have to embrace what Fiona Mackay introduced me to, the concept of shabby hospitality. Not that she does that. She was a, it was an article she shared with me. The concept of shabby hospitality, that was liberating for us. And it's enough, isn't it? It's enough for most folks. For most folks, it's more than enough, as I'm sure it would have been here for Jesus. But Martha, bless her, and I mean that because by nature I am something of a Martha. Martha, bless her, is just getting caught up with this whole idea of doing. So much so that she has no time for just being. And the being here is being in the company of Jesus. Now, at what point the switch flipped, we don't know. And you never do know, do you? Even in your own life and experience, when the pressure is building up, what prompts the change from singing in the kitchen to sighing in the kitchen? What prompts the change from the gentle stirring of a pot to the not quite so gentle banging of a pan or the slamming of a cupboard door? We don't know what prompted it, but she's annoyed. Now again, not Martha bad, Mary good. And that, if anything, is the real sadness here, because both of these women are good. Both of these women love Jesus dearly. Both have a lot to give in terms of ministry. It's just that Martha has allowed her priorities to get bent out of shape. And with that, she's lost something really, really important. She's lost her sense of peace. She's lost her sense of contentment. She's lost her sense of fellowship, and she's lost her usefulness. And notice it's not her actions that get rebuked, is it? It's her attitude. How sad that it is then on an account of a desire to do something really good, really special, she ends up doing something really bad, because her misguided zeal ends up putting a barrier between not just her and her sister, but between her and Jesus. So she comes to Jesus and she says, never a good way to begin a prayer, by the way, "Lord, don't you care?" She comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, don't you care?" In terms of personality, if you study these things at all, you'll know that she's a classic rhino. She's a classic A-type personality. She is reactionary. She's enthusiastic. She's blunt, sometimes to the point of rudeness. I like people like that. They may flare up, but they often calm down quite quickly, and you always know where you are with them. It's those who do the quiet torture of a prolonged sulk, sometimes for days or weeks, and they're the ones I struggle with. But it can also be like a bomb going off in a room, can't it? When somebody just flares up like this. "I want you to know how I feel about this issue." Sometimes you're tempted to say, "Well, okay, but it might help both of us if you could just count to 10 before you let us know how you feel." But that's who she is. It's who she is in John chapter 11 when Lazarus, her dearly loved brother, dies, and she's straight down the road and she's right into Jesus' face and she's saying to him, "If you had been here, this would not have happened." Well, here it's, "Lord, don't you care?" Which, remember, is what the disciples said on the boat. We looked at that a couple of months ago. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care if we drown?" It was a foolish thing for them to say there, and it's not a great thing to say here either. But she keeps going, and she follows up her question with an order to Jesus. Tell her to help me. So there we have it. We have Martha, And she's distracted. And she's disgruntled. And many of us, I suspect, will feel a sympathy for her because we can quite easily identify with her. But, you know, we also have to recognize, and certainly over many, many years now of pastoral ministry, I have seen this again and again and again, that there is many a person who doesn't do as well as they should, who doesn't enjoy the fellowship that they might, who doesn't feel the closeness of relationship with God that they could enjoy, because somewhere along the way, they have allowed themselves to get distracted by things that should never have been allowed such prominence in their lives. We see it all the time. And here we see it in Martha. So look at Martha, but more importantly, learn from Mary. Two things to notice about Mary. Number one, she's sitting. She's sitting at the Lord's feet. Something that might not strike us as a particularly remarkable thing, but in the culture of her day, it would have been striking to all to have found a woman sitting in such close proximity to a Jewish teacher, to a rabbi. Listen to this. Some of them would later go on to pen for women such encouraging words as these. May the words of the Torah be burned rather than handed over to a woman. I'm suspecting Karen didn't share that with you yesterday morning. Well, look, the great rabbi, the master teacher, he has no time for such nonsense. And he's happy to have Mary there. And he's happy for her to be where she is. And her posture indicates the status of her heart, which is one of submission, which is one of adoration, which is one of expectation. So she's there and she sits at his feet. Why? Because she longs for and is determined to hear his words. So she's not only sitting, she's listening. And if you get any imagination at all, you can probably picture her in the doing of that. Sitting there with eyes upturned in rapt attention. You know, every teacher, whether in school or in Sunday school, whether a youth leader or whether a preacher, knows that it is possible, not looking at anyone in particular here, just looking down at my notes, knows that it's possible for people to be present in body, but not really paying much attention, not doing much listening. But here, Mary is all there. She's all there. She's all ears, and her attention is singular to the Lord and to what he has to unfold. In fact, she doesn't do it, but actually she is the one who could be forgiven for saying to Jesus, what's the deal with Martha? Would you tell her to stop all that fussing and banging of pots back there and tell her to come out here so that she can listen to you? Well, she doesn't do that, but she does convey in a striking way the truth that the spirit of the servant of Christ must always be a spirit that longs to hear the voice of Christ. One of the distinguishing features of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be in Christ, of what it means to be his follower, his disciple, and indeed one of the ways of which we can be assured that we do in fact belong to Christ is that we listen to his voice. We listen for it and we listen to it and we love to. So it's not a burden for us to do that. And that's what is needed here in this home. That's what is needed here in this church. That's what is needed in our lives. Not first and foremost activity, but devotion. Devotion to what the Master says. So can I ask you? As invariably I have to ask myself, how much time have you spent in this last week genuinely just sitting at the Master's feet. I don't mean in the course of this last month, how many times have you been in church? That is another question entirely. Have you made it an absolute priority to sit at his feet, built into the fabric of your life? Do you have a time? Do you have a time in the day? Do you have a place where you go to get alone with Jesus so that it happens? It's a priority for you to read your Bible, to be with your Master, to listen to his voice. Is worship with the people of God. And again, in the saying of that, I don't simply mean attendance at church, but worship with the people of God coming together and listening to the Word of God explained and expounded. Is that a priority in your life, or is it all too easily crowded out by other things? Is it something that you cannot get enough of? So that the Word of God is being preached and you have the opportunity to be there, you will make that your goal because you can't get enough. Because you want to be there. Because you want to hear. That's the challenge posed by the contrast here. The contrast here in two equally wonderful people who love the Lord Jesus. And that's the scary part. Because again, it's not one good, one bad. It is both good. Both love Jesus. But one allows their priorities to get all out of whack, whereas the other knows exactly where they need to be. And she orders her life first and foremost around that. So look at Martha. Learn from Mary. She's there. She's sitting. She's listening. And lastly, quickly, listen to Jesus. Consider first the sensitivity of his response here. It's Martha. Martha. You can almost hear him saying, can't you? Oh, no, Martha. Oh, come on, Martha. Oh, sit down, Martha. Not the patronizing, calm down, dear, that is sometimes thrown out there that some find funny. Not an angry retort either. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord doesn't dish out to us what we so often throw up to him? Don't you care? Would you tell her? There's no word to her about, would you not just quit your complaining? Because I'm sick of it. I've never heard so much banging around back there. Why don't you in your life just, whatever's going on, just build a bridge and get over that. No, it's Martha, Martha. Come on. You know, even when faced with the fickleness of our own hearts, was there ever a kinder shepherd, half so tender, half so sweet as the Savior who would have us come and gather at his feet, is how one of the old hymn writers put it. Don't you love Jesus for this? Don't you love him for this, knowing the depths of our hearts, knowing how often he is way down on our list of priorities, and yet he speaks with such sensitivity and such tenderness. The way he speaks to Martha is the way that he looked out over Jerusalem when he wept and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, what are you doing? If you only knew where peace is to be found. It's as if he's saying, oh, Martha, I know what you're trying to do. I know why you want to do it, and I love you for it. But Martha, can't you see? Because everybody else in this house can see. Can't you see that you've allowed yourself to get all bent out of shape by things that don't matter, by stuff? So let it go. It doesn't matter in the end. It's just stuff. You're making a rod for yourself. You're getting consumed by it. It's not what really matters. I don't want your duty. I want your devotion. I don't want your activity. I want you. I don't need you to be buzzing around, filling your life with all sorts of things. I just want you to sit here with me. You know, on a lesser level, and I'm conscious that it is a lesser level. How many a spouse knows something of this? I just actually want 5 minutes of your time. I don't need a fancy meal. I don't want us to take on another project. I don't need you to read me another quote from that book. I know you're busy. I don't want to have to make an appointment. I'm your wife. I just want you. 5 minutes of your undevoted, of your fully devoted attention. Again, I don't want to trivialize that or be irreverent in any way. But isn't it true that even in our lives as Christians, all of the activity that we can bring to the plate, as it were, is no substitute for, and I can actually get in the way of a simple attitude of heartfelt devotion. And so, notwithstanding the sensitivity of his tones, there is a clarity and there is a directness to the Lord's teaching. He loves Martha, but he also lets Martha know that she has a problem. And the problem of it lies not in her activity, but in her attitude. She's sulky with her sister. She's dissatisfied with Jesus. She thinks that she knows what's best for Jesus and her sister, but she is the one who is wrong. And she is the one who needs to get her priorities straight. And she is the one who needs a value adjustment. So Jesus says to her, Mary has chosen the better portion, or Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, what she has today, it will never be lost. Not today, not tomorrow, and not through all eternity. You know, Martha, while you've been in there doing, she has been right here listening. Well, we need to wrap this up. If anyone thinks this is a verse against housework, it's not. Don't go home and try and apply that one. There's a time and a place for all things. But in this context here, Jesus is making clear that Mary has done the right thing. So look at Martha. Take warning there, because it's so easy, isn't it, to slip into that way of life. Learn from Mary. Listen to Jesus. Apply this to your life. Heed the danger that there is of allowing your life to get so crowded, even by good things, that you have so little time, that you get so easily distracted, that you cannot simply sit at the Master's feet and listen to his word. Because that's a real challenge. And remember, Martha was a good woman, but a woman whose relationship to Christ was hampered by allowing other things to take on a size that they shouldn't have had. Beware also the trap of having a performance-driven Christian life. Don't judge your holiness. Don't judge anyone else's holiness by the number of things that they do, by the number of meetings they attend, by the rotas that they submit their names to, by the busier that we allow ourselves to get. These things are needed. We understand that. But the great danger is that we will substitute quantity for quality. That is the quantity of what we do for the quality of a ministry that flows from a life that is in love with Jesus and that is imbued by the Spirit of Christ. Lastly, understand that we are called first and foremost not to activity, friends, but to abandonment to Christ, and He is worth it. The stuff's not wrong. The activities are right and good and necessary in their place, but the absolute priority for us has to be Jesus. Has to be the Word of God. Abiding in the heart of the child of God. And then after we have sat, and after we have listened, oh, we'll be in a much better place to go and to do and to engage in activities that are fueled by the time that we have spent with Christ.